Jesus, and they would do likewise. It's one of the heartbeats of being a believer in Christ. Jesus gave us the Great Commission before he ascended into heaven. He said, go therefore and make disciples. We're going to make others students who follow the teacher, and the teacher being Jesus. And Paul says, imitate me as I imitate or follow Christ. And so as the church, we want to be that example to point to Jesus, not being stuck where we are in our sanctification, but growing ever more to be like him. And as I thought about this morning, I thought back to when I was a kid, and I was at a rec center. I think I was about fourth or fifth grade, and some of the people that worked at the rec center there taught me how to play pool. And I remember as a kid trying to get the pool stick just right and being able to hit the ball. And every time I tried to do it just right, you either hit the table or you hit the cue ball up in the air. And you're like, how do you get this? And then somebody came over to me and showed me how to do it. They gave me a model, an example for it. I think about being the last kid in my kindergarten class to learn how to tie his shoes. And my mom and my kindergarten teacher diligently worked with me on learning how to do that. I remember being one of the last kids to learn how to swim. And my mom, I guess she was like, hey, this is in somebody else's hands. I'm going to pay someone else to teach him. So I got a swimming coach to teach me how to swim. Think about loving basketball growing up and having a coach show me how to practice and perfect my free throw. And I think of all the little things over the course of my life that I've learned because someone gave me a model to follow. And the greatest way we can learn, as well as the greatest way we can teach somebody else, is to be that model, that example, by our life, by our lifestyle. That discipleship, yes, there's impartation and teaching, but there's also a shared life that we have with someone else. We have that example, several examples all throughout Scripture we're going to look at this morning as we discuss what it looks like to train up others. We're going to be jumping all throughout the Bible, but I'm going to try to go as slow as I can after I share where we're going to be, so you note takers in here like me can write down the scripture passage. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you so much for who you are, that you are a God who has been on a rescue mission. Ever since sin came into this world, God, you had a plan in place, and that plan was to send your son Jesus into this world to live a perfect life, to die a sacrificial death, to rise victoriously from the grave, so that one day all of us who hear the gospel, that we might believe. That is your heart. That's your desire. You're patient with us, Lord. You don't wish that anyone should perish, but all should come to repentance. And God, we preach your gospel with the hope that your Holy Spirit would draw people to the scriptures and draw people to the truth found in the scriptures concerning the gospel. Today, God, we want to make much of you. All the little stuff will fade away, but it's you and your word that will remain. Lord, as we look at your word, help us to not just be informed, but to be transformed. And as James said, let us not simply be hearers of the word, but doers. God, we love you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. The first thing I want us to see when it comes to training up others is this. Train up others in a personal relationship. That's key. We see that many different relationships all throughout Scripture. And I think there's this quote that goes right alongside this. There's a professor from DTS, Dallas Theological Seminary, who is also a pastor in Fort Worth. His name's Howard Hendricks, and he says this. He says, you teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. You teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. You set that example, you set that model for how to follow Jesus, and you see that reproduced. So discipleship, it concerns training and instruction. Yes, there are classes for discipleship, but it's life on life. If you're going to get it, if you're going to live it out, if you're going to see how it's done, you want to go with somebody and see what it looks like to disciple somebody else. The Lord wants that for us, to have this shared life and to be shaped by someone and by God's word. All throughout the Bible, God gives us pictures of these personal examples. The first one I want us to look at is the example we see with Moses and Joshua. So if you would, go with me in the Bibles to the book of Numbers. Let's look at Numbers chapter 27. starting in verse 18. We see that Moses mentored Joshua, that it was God's heart for Moses to one day go at 120 years old. It's a long life. And him to hand over the baton to Joshua so that Joshua would lead the people going into the promised land. And we see that God puts this word on Moses' heart. And he says this in Numbers 27, 18 through 21. It says, "So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun," I won't do the dad joke there, "a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, and all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation." So we see here that Joshua is recognized, and it's known publicly that he is a leader amongst Israel. And Moses would work alongside him so that when it was time to hand off the baton to Joshua, Joshua was ready. And it's so encouraging to hear that in the midst of Joshua leading, that the Lord wanted to still tell him, be strong and courageous. That Joshua didn't have it all figured out. He wasn't perfect, but he was God's chosen man. And so Moses, at the end of his days, in Deuteronomy 31, reminds Joshua, be strong and courageous. And we see that idea carried over into Joshua chapter 1, in verses 7 and 9. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord will go with you. He'll go before you. And we want to always follow the direction God is leading. If we go elsewhere, we're not going to live the life that is pleasing to the Lord. But if we listen to him as we see him going before us, that is the most joy-filled, most saturated with peace kind of lifestyle you can find. So we see him taking Moses' place and using that example Moses set for him. Second pair I want to point out is Elijah and Elisha. Elijah and Elisha. This can get confusing, so stay with me here. Very similar names. Elijah trained up Elisha as a prophet, and he got the chance to serve hands-on with Elijah. So when it was time for Elijah to be a priest, or rather to be a prophet amongst the people of Israel, he was trained and ready, and he was given the authority according to the Spirit of God. Look with me in 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 9, if you turn right in your Bibles. 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 19 through 21. And the scriptures say this. So he departed from there, that being Elijah, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and I will follow you." One thing I noticed when studying this passage and then looking at the end of Elijah's days before he's taken up in the chariot of fire in that whirlwind is Elijah's always on a mission. He's always going. He's kind of the guy, like if you did like the love languages test, you'd wonder, does he have any of them? Like he's just continuing to move on. Elijah's like, "Whoa, slow down. I want to follow you. I want to follow you." And he's like, "Well, come on, catch up, buddy." And verse 21, he says, he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yoke of oxen. And he gave it to the people and they ate. And he arose and he went after Elijah and he assisted him. So God has appointed Elisha to follow in Elijah's footsteps. And like I mentioned a second ago, Elijah has his time and he's taken up early. He doesn't have to suffer a death like so many suffer. He's taken up in this chariot of fire. And we don't have to flip there, but if you want to write this down, in 2 Kings 2, 1 through 15, you would see that God would take Elijah up. And Elisha begs Elijah, "Give me your authority. give me a double portion of what you had. This idea of double portion doesn't mean twice as much power or authority. What he's asking for is a continuation of the ministry Elijah had. He's saying, would what you have in the Spirit of God go with me? Would I be anointed in the same way you were anointed? And the Lord blesses Elisha with that as he starts taking on this ministry. The third is not a pair, but it's Jesus and the 12. We see Jesus and the 12, he demonstrates what it looks like to do ministry by teaching. He demonstrates by spending time with, and he demonstrates by giving opportunity to the disciples. He prepares them and he empowers them with the Holy Spirit. Mark 1:17 says, and Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, not all of them, but several of them by trade were fishermen. And Jesus wanted more for them to live for making a living. Let me say that again, because he wasn't just talking then, 2,000 years ago, but he's talking today. He wants to do more for his people by, rather than living for making a living, but instead to live for him. How much of our culture and where we live lives to make a living? We are just that 9 to 5, that paycheck. We're just living for it. We're waiting for day after day to come, and we've made that our all, rather than making Jesus our all and making Jesus a part of every part of our life. So that the decisions we make, big or small, so that the encounters we have, big or small, would be for Jesus. That's what Jesus wants in everything. Rather than living for making a living, we live to make fishers of men. Now, Luke 9, I do want us to go there. It's a little bit lengthier of a passage. Go with me to Luke chapter 9 in the New Testament. I want to look at verses 1 through 6. I love this passage because oftentimes we get this idea in our head in the life of the church that the professionals should just do it. That the ones who only got this degree should be the only ones really teaching the Bible, or those are the only ones I should seek out to learn how to follow Christ from. But you'll find some things about Jesus' disciples that should motivate you to consider where you are in making disciples yourself. Luke chapter 9, 1 through 6 says, and he called the 12 together, and he gave power and authority over demons to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the gospel, or rather to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you stay, or rather enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whatever they do not, and whenever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed, and they went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So we see, after Jesus has given them a model for ministry, he sent them out to go preach about the kingdom of God, to fight against darkness, and to stay with people and show them what it looks like to honor the Lord in their life. One thing that the disciples didn't have going for them was their maturity in their faith. They were very immature, and yet Jesus sent them anyway. Jesus gave them opportunity, even though he knew in his foreknowledge they're going to fail him. Think about the list. Peter, James, John, Thomas, Judas, same group, going out to do this. Now, if we were coming from kind of like this professional standpoint, this professional Christian model, we would say, that was a bad idea. That's probably a mistake. We, knowing the story of what Judas would do, and Thomas with his doubts, and Peter trying to keep Jesus from going to the cross, then denying him 3 times, and then James and John saying, well, who's the greatest? I'm going to sit at one of us at your left hand and one at your right. And Jesus is saying, you don't even know what you're talking about. And yet, Jesus gives these guys the opportunity? Wow. How much there is to learn from this passage here. About not feeling like you have to hit some level of spiritual maturity before you share the gospel. I love what one of my professors said in seminary. If you know enough to believe the gospel, you know enough to share the gospel. If you got a testimony, you can share your testimony. If you know some Bible, share what you know. If you can read, go read to somebody. Whatever the Lord wants you to do right now in your workplace, with your family, with your friends, in your neighborhood, wherever you are, if you're watching online and you can't be here in person, is there people you can pray with? If you're a believer, you can do something for the kingdom of God in seeking to make a disciple who follows Jesus. And you're not alone, praise God. You're not alone, the church is with you. If you've got questions along the way, guess what, join the club. I've got questions along the way. I will have questions along the way as the Lord sends us. The Lord wants to use you. He used these guys. He gave them opportunity to grow and to learn. Now go a little further in the Gospels. Go to John chapter 13. Not only did Jesus want his disciples to be able to lead, he also wanted them to lead with humility and a servant's heart. John 13, 12 through 17 says, and when he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garment and resumed his place. And he said to them, do you understand what has been done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, so that also you should do just as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. This is one of the most pivotal lessons of all. Jesus said, I came to serve, not to be served. And I've come that I might give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus' model for us as Christians is servant leadership. He wants us to be servant leaders. There is no task too small. There is nothing that is beneath you when it concerns honoring Jesus. I know even leading up to coming to Lakeland to be a student pastor, one of the jobs I was most embarrassed about was doing janitorial services at a church after hours. And yet, the Lord did all those things to work in me a view of servant leadership. I never thought I would do that. Never thought I'd be cleaning bathrooms. Never thought I'd be prepping the rooms. I thought, well, hey, I've done this before. Like, I've been a student pastor before. I've been in ministry before. Why am I doing this? And I had to remind myself of this passage. There's no task too small. You're a servant. Wherever you go, with whatever you do, with whatever's ahead and for life for you. If God's calling you to something that looks menial, pray. Maybe God's using that to work something in you. It may not be something you want to brag about. It may not be something you want to boast about. And yet the Lord will use you in that place. I know God used it for me. I know God used landscaping on seminary campus for me to build relationships with others that I still have today. I know God used the janitorial services job at a church to build something in me so that when it came to working here, I wouldn't say, well, I'm not going to throw away my own trash, or, you know what, that's somebody else's job, or, no, I'm not going to go set up in the gym. Robert's going to laugh at me if he's up there. Just ask him later. God wanted to use all those things to work within me a heart of service, and I'm still in process. And what happens is if we as Christians don't see that as the model, we do what happens in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 11 through 13, Paul's saying, hey, you guys are concerned with who your favorite pastor and teacher is. You're like, oh, you know, my guy's Apollos, or my guy's over here, or Paul's my guy, or you know what? None of those are my guys. You should only follow Jesus. Like, we all have these little preferences. We all have these little things. And here's the truth. This is going to hurt, but I'm going to say it anyway. When we bicker and whine, when we complain, that doesn't honor the Lord. That doesn't grow his kingdom. In fact, I'll say the people who whine and complain the most grow the kingdom of God the least. I'm saying that to us, but I'm saying that to me. When I start to look at what's ahead and I start to whine and complain and say, well, I didn't have to deal with this problem before, or I wish I had this in place, or I wish this or that, that's not honoring the Lord. That's not growing his kingdom. That's just me wallowing in shame. That's holding my head down rather than looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. The Lord wants us to serve. No task is too small. And this aspect of service is what Jesus came to do. He says in Matthew 20, 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus did that. That was his ministry. That was his goal. The reason we have access to God is because of the servant heart of Jesus. He came, he lived a perfect life for you. He died a sacrificial death in your place for your sin. He rose victoriously from the grave. I want us to picture that. The Lord of all, that spoke everything into existence, was hung up on a tree, spit on, cursed. And he had all authority to snap his fingers or to say whatever he wanted to say and strike down his enemy. And yet, because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. That's the counter-cultural way of being a Christian. It doesn't look like the world considers to be lovely or beautiful, and yet it is so beautiful, and yet it is so powerful. The last example I want to give in the scriptures of a relationship for modeling is Paul and Timothy. Paul mentors Timothy and he helps him as Timothy ministers to the churches. Now, I don't know Timothy's exact age, but that's one of the things that Paul spoke to him about, was that he was youthful. There's a quote that says, every Paul needs a Timothy. And every Timothy needs a Paul. We need somebody that's a little bit further down the road from us to pour into us. And we, if we're further down the road spiritually, we need to pour into somebody else who's less far along the way. We ought to have a mentor, and we also should mentor someone else. I want us to go to Acts chapter 16. Flip one book over here. And look at verses 1 through 5. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased in numbers daily. That is something you'll find all throughout the book of Acts, is they followed the word of God. They grew in the truth of God. And what did the Lord do? He increased the church. That's God's heart. That's God's desire. God wants to increase the church in influence, in impact, in number. God wants the church to be the primary place of discipleship and families to come alongside, and for the home to be a primary place of discipleship in the home as they partner with the church. So I had to say that as a student pastor, because that is a heartbeat of mine, is family ministry, that we would disciple not just here, but also at home as well. So we see that Paul gets word about Timothy, finds out about him, calls Timothy to come alongside him. And as a result, God uses Timothy to strengthen the church. And Timothy was a younger guy than Paul. So write this down. You don't have to go there. But 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16 says this, probably the most well-known youth group verse, if you will. He says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers as an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. And don't neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress, and keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you'll save both yourself and your hearers." Now, one thing I want us to focus on is at the very beginning here in verse 12. "Let no one despise you or look down on you because of your youth." And looking at this week, in Greek culture, being a youth or being youthful could be all the way from when you're young, adolescent and before, all the way into your 40s. So I've got 5 more years to be youthful, okay? 5 more years to have a spring in my step. But as Donald already shared, maybe it's sooner. Maybe the back is going to get me more often than I had hoped. But what Paul wants Timothy to really hear is that he ought to live a godly life. He ought to be an example, so that by his example in his life, others will look at him and they won't look down on him because he's young. They'll look up to him because he has character. They'll look up to him because he's following Jesus. And they, if they've been a long time in the faith, they'll see his life and they'll be challenged by it. They'll look at their life and say, "Wow, this kid here, he knows some Bible. This person here, they seem to have a heart to go share the gospel. They love God's word, and they want to obey him." Others will see that, and they'll be challenged, and they'll respect that one who's younger in age, but not less mature in faith. There's a few different examples I've had in my life of people who have mentored and shown me an example of what it looks like to follow Jesus. One of the first ones that I could think of this past week was a guy by the name of Tony Slate. I worked with him at Chick-fil-A when I was going to school in Sugar Land, and I remember working maybe for the first 2, 3, I don't know how many months in, and I wanted to quit. I wanted to stop working at Chick-fil-A because I wasn't getting tips for running after cars that left their money or gave me their card and just drove off with their food. I wasn't getting extra pay because of how hard I worked. And I was being challenged at Chick-fil-A, not only to say my pleasure, but also to work diligently and to do with excellence. And I didn't want to do it as a young 20-something-year-old. And I remember telling Tony, who was one of the managers there, "I think I'm done." And he said, "Matt, come here." He sat me down in one of the booths. He said, "You're not done. You're not going to quit." I was like, "Oh, really? Tell me more." And he said, "No, I see too much in you that God wants to use here. You're not going to quit." And Tony was a guy who had people over at his house for Bible studies. He was using his job at Chick-fil-A to share the gospel, to raise up others. And both Tony and I got to disciple a younger man there, and saw him receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Got to go to his church and got to see him get baptized. The Lord used that time, and the Lord used Tony as an example for me, as a model for me, to invite people in, to do life with them, and to speak truth to them in a loving but direct way. Another person that was very instrumental in my life was a guy named Butch Booth, and he's a missionary right now in Japan. Our students have got the privilege over the past couple years to see him on an iPad in the gym where we first talked to him about 3 years ago or so, and then in person when he came to the States. Some of you got to see him at Landmark Grill a couple years ago, maybe a year ago. Time with kids is crazy. I don't know what's happening year to year. And he's somebody that I worked under right after I was done with Chick-fil-A. I started at a satellite campus of a megachurch. We were about 30 minutes down the road from the main hub, and I was 23 years old, not knowing what the heck I was doing, trying to grow a group of students. And he challenged me. He asked personal questions to me. He asked me how my walk was. And at that time, yes, I was concerned with how I was walking with the Lord, but I was so focused on the methodology. I was so focused on, well, what are the tactics I need to have? What are the things I need to have in place? And while all that is important, if I don't have character, I have no ministry. And I still remember that. I still hold on to that. Another guy I saw from afar. I got to work under him at a church called Grand Parkway, and his name is Neil McClendon. Neil is a guy that is rough around the edges, but he really has a heart of service. Neil, you would always have to be careful walking around the hallway because he may just hit you with this $1 million question. And at times I was like, man, I haven't even woken up yet to figure out the answer to your question. I don't know. And I would walk away from those conversations second-guessing myself. Like, did I give the best answer? Could I have said differently? But one thing I appreciated about Neil was he would go out of his way to go serve somebody. And if you caught him serving, he would always tell you, hey, keep this down. Don't let anybody ruin my reputation. And he would just walk off. But I always remember from him, when you do something under the Lord, there is no task too small. Here at Lakeland, so many of you guys have been instrumental in my life to show me what it looks like to follow Jesus, what it looks like to be a minister of the gospel. And I want to point out Pastor Donald as someone who has helped me have a model for ministry that really I didn't have before. This may come as a shock to you, but most churches are trying to see if you can sink or swim in ministry. But I'll say without a doubt, Pastor Donald has been someone who loves to train up others so that they can do the work of ministry. In particular, he has helped me have a model for preaching. I had no preaching classes in seminary. I did what I knew, read the text, teach the text, give some application. But there's so much more about preaching the Word of God and loving the people of God that I've seen in his life, I've seen modeled by his own teaching, and just the fact that he spent time to take me through a preaching book and follow up with me so that I could hone not only this skill, but this calling God had put on my heart. So Donald, thank you. Thank you for the model you've set for me. Thank you for pouring into my life. Thank you for being honest with me when I needed to hear something strong. All of these opportunities and examples people have set for me have made me a better minister, a better man, and it's helped me train up others through personal relationship. The second thing I want us to see this morning is this. This will be a shorter section here. Train up others so they can do likewise. Train up someone, and that's not where it stops, but train them up so that they might follow your example and do likewise. So the goal of discipleship, number one, most important thing we can do as people and as image bearers and as Christians is to glorify God. Above all things, glorify him. And when it comes to discipleship, we glorify him, training others up to follow Jesus so that they can do likewise. This is this idea of multiplication. Jesus wants us to sow the seed of the gospel in somebody's life, to water the seed of the gospel in their life, to see them grow and to challenge them to do likewise, and so that the gospel might spread, disciples might be made, and the world might be filled with people who are working to be more like Christ. That's his heart. He gives us this gift. And there is a quote here I want to share with you from a pastor named Bill Hull. He says, every disciple must be a disciple maker. It's a non-negotiable. Every disciple, everyone who follows Christ must be a disciple maker. So Matthew 28, I want us to look here, and you may just have this off of your memory, but Matthew 28, if you'll go back and turn to Matthew 28 here, I want to look at verse 20. Jesus says, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And here's some encouragement. Behold, I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. So here's a question for you. Who are you teaching? Who are you imparting? What Jesus has commanded, he says, teach them to observe all I've commanded you. That's not just for the 12. That wasn't just for the disciples that showed up before he ascended into heaven. That is for all followers of Christ. Teach them to observe all I've commanded you. So there's no cop-out when it comes to having a Sunday school teacher. There is no cop-out when it comes to attending church service. The person on stage or in front of you is not the only Bible teacher. You, as a follower of Jesus, are called to teach and train others in the Scriptures, to teach them to observe all that Jesus has commanded. This is the commission. This is what he's called us to do. So talk about this with your kids. Talk about this with your grandkids. Talk about this with your friends, your coworkers. Talk about this amongst your Sunday school class. One of the things that's so encouraging is when I'm up on the third floor, which just to make sure you guys are all in the know, I'm staying through the school year as a seventh grade Bible teacher and the chapel guy for middle school and high school. And every time I'm up there on the third floor and I see in the Sunday school classroom that I'm teaching Bible in, a discipleship pathway or Sunday school attendees taking on certain roles and responsibilities, know that that is crucial. The Sunday school class is not just a group of people with a Sunday school teacher, but there's others. There's an apprentice, and there's someone who's doing the inreach and the outreach, and you guys have a role to play. All this is part of discipleship. You have a part to play. And we're to make disciples and tell others how to follow Jesus. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, what you've heard and seen in the presence of many witnesses, entrust them to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So what Paul is saying is he taught Timothy so that he might train someone else up to do likewise. That's his heart. Teach them so that they can do the same. Continue this. Pray that the Lord would work in this. Here's this great quote from a guy named Mark Stachura. The mark of a great church is not just the seating capacity, but it's the sending capacity. Not just the seating, not just filling seats, but it's the sending capacity. As Donald has said before, we've been a church that has sent others to go become lead pastors elsewhere. We have been a church that has sent people and helped churches that are church plants be able to reach their area. We want to be that kind of church. So as the Lord works in you, where your circles of influences are, know that you are here to be equipped and to be sent out for the work of ministry. God desires that. It's the sending capacity. One of my favorite words to revert back to, and students, I'm counting on you, is this word. It starts with an I. Say it real loud. Imitate. Yeah. Imitate. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We see that in 1 Corinthians 11:1. We see that in the same book in 4:16. And we see he says it also in 1 Thessalonians 1:6. He says, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with much joy of the Holy Spirit. The Lord used the church, and he used Timothy so that the church at Thessalonica would be blessed. And not only Thessalonica would be blessed, but they would be a blessing to the church at Macedonia and to Achaia. How amazing would it be if we could say, The church at Lakeland was blessed by the church at Northview, and the church at Northview was blessed by the church at First Baptist Louisville, and the church at First Baptist Louisville was blessed by the Village Church, and the Village Church was blessed by Valley Creek, and all these churches in our area being blessed by one another. Do we as a church at Lakeland live in such a way that other churches in our area are blessed as a result? Do we live in that way? Philippians 4:9 says, "What you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you." Paul used this example of his life to impart what it looked like to follow Jesus. And I've said this to our adult volunteers, and I've said it to our students. I pray that my life was an example of what it looks like to follow Jesus. And when I fell short, I pray you would tell me when I fell short. Because I want to imitate Jesus. I want to follow him with my life. That is one of the key ideas in Scripture that I want my life to be all about, is imitating Christ so that I can be like him. Ephesians 4:15 says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." He's the end goal. The pastors are to be like Jesus. The church is to be like Jesus. Your life, your example, is to model Jesus. One of the things I've enjoyed the most about being a student pastor, thank you, River, is seeing our students start up Bible studies on the campus of their school. Because they're modeling Jesus to people that may not initially step foot on a church campus. They're modeling Jesus to those that maybe they have a church they go to, but they become apathetic in their church, and they see someone their age, and they're thinking to themselves, well, if Zoe can do that, I can do that. If Peyton can do that, I can do that. If Zach can do that, I can do that. That's been one of the biggest blessings in my life, is to see our students say, hey, I'm going to do something on my campus so other people might know Jesus. And they might invite others who either do or don't know Jesus to come gather for FCA or go to Young Life or come to a Wednesday night youth or something of that sort. Our students, my desire and my heart for them from when I got here going on forward is that they would take ownership of their faith and they would take ownership of the student ministry. Like this guy's is y'all's. It is the student ministry. And we as adults come in and we guide. We say, hey, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And you guys continue to put in the work of expanding the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom is just is bigger than anything else in this life. We want to focus on the kingdom first, and all that we need will be given to us. Again, train up others so they can do likewise. Let me leave you with a question to consider. What is stopping you? What is stopping you from training up others? Because if you've been in church for any amount of time, there is always something, there is always some reason, there is always something we say that's stopping us. And here's the blessing. God has given us so many means of technology, so many means of communication, so many ways to use the circles of influence we have in our life to minister to others. If you're watching online and you can't get out of bed, what you can do is call somebody and pray for them. If you're having a hard time talking like I am at this moment, you can text somebody. If there is no physical limitation that you have that you know of, use your circle of influence to invite somebody into a discipleship relationship, introduce them to Jesus. Tell them the gospel. Don't let that anxiety weigh on your heart. Give it to Jesus. Because you will feel much better knowing you shared the gospel than you will at the end of your days in regret knowing that you didn't share the gospel. The way that you feel now is not going to be as bad as the way you will feel knowing that you didn't follow through. So here's what I want us to do, church. I want us to take 1 minute to silently go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to search our heart. Ask the Lord to put on your heart a person in your life. Maybe it's a family member or friend. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a classmate. Ask the Lord, pinpoint somebody in my life I need to share the gospel with, and I need to begin working with them so that they might learn Christ. And you know what? That person may not be the one, but that person could be. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, right now we come before you, and we ask that you would pinpoint somebody. Right now in the stillness and the quietness of this room, put that person on our heart. Maybe it's two people. Maybe it's several. Lord, also do the work of diagnosing. Diagnose in our heart, what is the fear we have? What is that fear? Do we feel ill-equipped? Are we stubborn because it hasn't worked before? God, you're always doing a new thing. Jesus, we love you and praise in your name.